help me if I start speaking too fast or get carried away that way. Just slow me down. I'm also going to try and stay here. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to jump to Hebrews chapter 10. Again, it starts with a therefore. Let me read in verse 18. And where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we are now considering the matter, and I hate to put it that way, the reality of righteousness. The righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus and what he has done. And on the one hand, it is important that you understand the doctrines behind righteousness. How did we get to this situation? What was the original problem? What was God's solution? What was the provision in the law to deal with it? Because right from the beginning, well, just shortly after the beginning, or however many time after the beginning, after the fall to now, righteousness is a core issue in people's lives. Okay? And Jesus, with his dying on the cross, he paid the price for the sins of the whole world, so that now anyone who believes in him need not perish, but they can have eternal life working in them. Okay? So the issue, one of the core issues in being a disciple of Jesus has to do indeed with righteousness, matters concerning righteousness. But I don't want to talk to you in the context of here are the doctrines. Okay? Doctrines is important. Please do not use that word in a, or do not allow that word to become some kind of dirty word to you, as if, you know, people just get involved with doctrines. I mean, I know that we can get caught up with intellectual pursuits of things, but the word doctrine is not necessarily a bad word. Okay? It has to do with soundness. God wants us to be sound. There are people who genuinely think that God gets angry at them and then gets happy with them. Gets angry with them, gets happy with them. All depending on how they behave during the course of the day. To the extent that there are brethren who believe that if you sinned and then you died before you had the chance to confess your sin, you will be going to hell. You will be going to hell. Okay? This is not an uncommon thought. And its fingers reach into the hearts of people, even if they're not part of that kind of church. There is this thought that how I'm doing decides God's response to me. And the issue is a doctrine issue. What you believe about what happened at the cross makes all the difference. So I do want to talk about it here. In Romans chapter 5, okay, and you know the context. I think there's nobody here who hasn't been here for the last little while. We're talking about being disciples. This astonishing, gracious act of God to call to us and say, come, follow me. Why? because I've got lots to give you, and I want you to have it. It is not to prove ourselves to God. It is not so that God's business gets accomplished on the earth. None of that is the primary goal. God calls to you and me and says, follow me. I have life. I have everything you need. Follow me. And in our following, step at a time, God repairs us. Okay? Repairs the brokenness that we came into this relationship with, if I could put it that way. Okay? God took us for himself, and he has completely taken us for himself. But there are choices that we make. There are ways of thinking that we have. There are patterns of behavior that we may have learned or may have been passed down to us that actually harm us. Just being in this world means that you have been programmed to think in certain ways that you don't necessarily realize that's actually wicked. That is just the wisdom and the doctrine of demons that have been sown into your life, and you just think it's normal. All of this God wants to repair. So he says, come, follow me. He does not say, get your act together and then come follow me. In fact, he's saying, let me get your act together. Follow me. Just come. And our command is to go into all the world and make disciples. Not merely converts, but disciples. Those who are following Jesus. Okay? Of course, that starts with an initial encounter where you say yes, but it must continue. Okay? Our lives sometimes are missing out on the benefit that has been secured for us at the cross because we're not following. Yeah, you say that, but I'm staying where I am. Now, nobody says that, but practically, that's what they think. Why should I believe you? Why should I believe you? Says the person on the inside to God. Look at my life. It's a mess. Where are you? What are you doing? Why aren't you fixing this? What is that? I ain't following you. I'm staying right where I am until you do something that I think is worthy of my attention, and I'll follow you. These are the kinds of broken places that God wants to repair. You know, if you're, how shall I put this? I don't mean to be accusatory. I'm certainly not trying to be accusatory. And if this pains you, well, may it be a pain that helps you turn to the Lord. If your life goes up and down based on the circumstances, you know what? Jesus is not Lord in your life. Circumstances are Lord in your life. I do as my circumstances tell me to do. And God wants to deliver you there. That simple. Why does God want Jesus to be Lord in our life? Because he doesn't have enough people. Like, you know, he's got an ego problem. God is very fragile when it comes to things. And the more people that believe in him, just the more secure God feels. Is that why he wants Jesus to be Lord in our life? Of course not! You are the safest where Jesus is Lord. You are the most secure where Jesus is Lord. Your life is most on track for your original design where Jesus is Lord. God has your well-being in his mind when he says, Jesus is Lord. And where circumstances decide how we do, it doesn't have to be circumstances, it can be whatever, right? Where something has control of how you respond, how you react, how you approach something, okay? Fear controls how we approach things. I don't want to go talk to so-and-so about the Lord. Why? Because what will they say about me if they don't agree? What is that? Jesus being Lord? No, it's my fear of what they think being Lord. And Jesus wants to deliver me there, right? Well, whatever it is, God wants to repair us, to rebuild us. Our spirits have been joined to him, so it's fine. The spirit is fine. Our bodies, we're going to get a new one. Okay. Yes, we need health, but this is not... This body at its healthiest is not what I'm consigned to. Okay? There is a body being prepared that is just like Jesus's. And that day is coming. And in between, my body will be saved. My spirit has been saved. My body will be saved. My soul is being saved. My mind is choosing to agree with God through the things that he does in me, step by step at a time. My mind is being renewed. Okay? Instead of thinking through the programming of my experience and the programming of this world and the programming of physics and what the world says is possible, what the natural world, leave the world in the sense of the spirit of this world alone, just what physical reality says is possible. All of that has programmed me. And God wants to renew my mind. And as my mind is renewed, I'm able to believe him. Jesus walked on water by faith. He put his trust in God. And so the water wasn't a problem. I need to get from here to there. Have you noticed, you know, one thing that miracles should tell us is that God is not constrained to the laws of physics. He invented the laws of physics, right? There's nothing wrong with the laws of physics. But one of the principles in physics is that one force can be superseded by a greater force. And God has everything. He is not constrained. You know what? You need to get from here to the city of Azotus in a moment. Well, yeah, but that's like a 3-day journey. How am I going to get there? Philip had no problem. Right? He spoke with the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized, gets up, open. Philip's gone. And Philip finds himself in the city of Azotus. I call it the Azotus transportation system. He teleported. God just took him and put him there. God is not constrained by the laws of physics. And by faith, neither are we. Now, please don't run away with that. I'm not talking expecting that you guys will start flying. All I'm trying to say is we have been programmed. And that deprogramming or that renewal of mind is something that takes you letting him lead you. It takes you letting him say yes. That's why one of the things that I want us to do as a regular thing of part of our services is welcoming Holy Spirit. Because one of the things I think you will have found, certainly in our series together, but in your own life, God does not just force himself on you. He doesn't. He doesn't. There is a context in which he comes, and that context requires your desire. So part of that starts by him, you know, the word coming. You know, here you are happy, quote, unquote, happy in your miserable life as an unbeliever, and the word of God comes. And I don't know how many times it took before you finally said yes, but that word did something whereby you said yes. Not God said, look, be saved. And that was the end of it. You know, the closest to that kind of experience is what's recorded in the Bible for us in the experience of Paul. And Paul was doing a whole bunch of stuff, but you know what? At Paul's core was a desire for God. So that when Jesus said, stop persecuting me, and Paul said, who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go. Paul didn't have to go. Paul didn't have to go, but he did. He did. So please don't misunderstand me. I understand that there can be an encounter with God that is so powerful that it looks like he forced himself, but he doesn't. He does not. He waits for you. Again, underneath all of this is something far richer and deeper than you and your circumstances being repaired. You were made for him. From the beginning of the world, you and I, human beings, were made for him. And that is what Jesus has restored for us. So that's what God is really doing. And, you know, in the specifics of I have this week laid out, I have all this work to do, I got to get this done, I got to get that done, this happens to me, that happened to me, how am I going to get over this? All of that is just a context where bit by bit, God opens my eyes to see the absolute, incomparable, like words lack, the treasure of him having joined himself to me and taken me back for himself. It is just a setting in which this extraordinary, and excuse me if I'm being sloppy here, this extraordinary love story is playing out. That's what my life is really about. That's what your life is really about. So when we hear God say, come with me, it is entirely for your good. Every place where you say no holds you back, but every place where you say yes takes you deeper into what you were meant for. You are healed. And I don't just mean physically. I mean entirely. You're more and more healing. The healing of God works out. remember that every physical healing that Jesus did was actually an invitation to a deeper healing. Every sign that God does is a revelation of what he is like. And that's really the treasure.
Okay, without dismissing, I was dying and now I'm alive. You know, I'm missing an arm and now I have an arm. I couldn't see, but now I see. Without denying the importance of that, that is just the appetizer.
A wonderful appetizer,
but it is really an appetizer to draw you into more. To draw you into more. Do you remember that leper that came to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what is it that this man really needed? Leprosy being dealt with? Actually, it was something far deeper than that. It was what leprosy had done to him that he needed. Remember, a leper was somebody nobody touched. So for the number of years that that man had leprosy, no person who was not sick had touched him. In fact, they avoided him. And Jesus did not say, "Okay, stay over there, you're healed." That's not what he did. He touched him and said, "I am willing." So not only did the leprosy fall off of him, something far deeper was put into him about what God was like. When the woman who was caught in adultery was set free by Jesus' reaction, something far more important than this wayward woman's life was put back on track. You saw what God was like. That is also your story, whether you can perceive it or not. In all the things that God has done for you, he has been actually unfolding for you what he is like. And the continual challenge is, do we take advantage of that, or do we treat every new day as all over starting again? Why is God letting this happen to me? Or do we say, "No, wait a second here. I know something about what he's like. I don't know why this is happening, but I know something about what he's like." Okay? Romans chapter 5 started by saying, having been justified by faith, having had sins taken care of, okay, look at somebody and declare this to him. If you are a believer, you don't have to say this if you're not a believer. Look at somebody and say, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions been put from me." Okay? Do you understand? As far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions. Make it personal. My sins have been put from me. Okay? Look at somebody and say that. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put my transgressions from me. Okay? Now the sense of it is more important than the literal words, though you do well to actually memorize scripture and declare it. I'm only quoting scripture. Right? I'm only quoting scripture. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put my transgressions from me. How blessed is the man, the woman, whose transgressions have been forgiven. And that word transgression is not, "Oops, I made a mistake." It is, how blessed is the man whose defiant rebellion has been forgiven him. Psalm 32. This is who you and I are. And this is the context for Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, the reason why righteousness is such an essential issue for disciples to deal with, and I'm talking to you not only for your benefit and my benefit, but for the benefit of who you will now talk to. Okay? Jesus so thoroughly dealt with sin that the moment you believe him, the last thing you ever have to be considering is, "God is out to get me. God is out to get me." Now, you know, when I say it that way, especially people in our circle say, "Oh, of course God is not out to get me." But you will be surprised how many Christians think that the reason why they're going through what they're going through is because they disobeyed God and God is letting me have it. They'll put it in different ways, you know. They'll put it in different ways and they'll turn it into, "Hallelujah, at least God is trying to teach me something and, you know, I'll learn it," and all that kind of stuff. How many, have you come across anybody who is sick and says, this is just God wanting me to learn a lesson. And hallelujah, as they go through, you know, as they go to their funeral, well, at least God was able to bring about, you know, all these people saw about the faithfulness of God. Okay, you know what? That was the smallest thing that God wanted there. The smallest thing. God wanted something far deeper than that. And all of it has this secret thought. The reason why God is not is because I have disappointed God. I have upset God. I have sinned. I have rebelled. Now, it's not my point today, in the few minutes I have left, to elaborate on this, and maybe I'll do this next week. Just because your transgressions are as far away as the east is from the west, the sting of sin has not been removed in this sense. The wages of sin is still death. The fact that we are believers in the Lord and have been forgiven does not mean that if you get involved with sin, that its effect in your life will not be death. Okay? There is no such thing as a Christian sin. Okay? Now those worldly people, when they sin, they're going to hell. And they're going to suffer from it. We may not be going to hell, but we will suffer from our sin. We will. It is not something to be dismissed. But at the same time, the work that Jesus has done is so thorough that actually what is normal for you now is to not sin. You just don't realize it. You will no longer be a slave to sin. Why? You will not be mastered by sin anymore. Why? Why? Because I'm just a better person. I'm a Christian. No, I will not be mastered by sin because I am no longer under law. I am under grace. It is a deep thing, a deeper thing than we have time to talk about today. But where I want to get to is, first of all, there is peace between you and me. But between you and God, if you have believed Jesus. Okay? The justification that is ours results in God not thinking in terms of, I'm going to get him for that. I'm going to get him for that. In fact, I'm going to say something that I really don't have time to elaborate on, but I give it to you as homework. I can think of exactly one verse that talks about Holy Spirit convicting. Exactly one verse. And that verse does not talk to believers. So I invite you, find me a verse that says the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. Go ahead. Yep. Yep. But that was not them getting convicted by the Holy Spirit. That was them receiving. They were reaping. Well, sin leads to death in that case. And it was pretty dramatic. I'm talking about as you go through your life. So not you're about to die. Okay. And let's also just emphasize a few things about that particular passage, which is a good one to consider. It is an oddball, if you could put it that way, in the encounters of the people of God with God. It was quite the Holy Spirit moving that day, okay, in a way that we don't want. He moved and two people died because of their sin, their rebellion against God. But we are not told, number one, were they believers? We just assume it. And number two, I will contend that even though they physically died, they are not apart from the Lord if they were believers. Okay? So the story, our story extends beyond our time here. Okay? But be that as it may, what I'm talking about, here you are going through life and all of a sudden you have this sense that says, oh, I'm wrong with God. This is wrong. Okay? Find me a verse that shows you that it's the Holy Spirit doing that. My point to lead to here is even the Holy Spirit does not accuse you. There's something else built within you that is supposed to discern between good and evil, that if it's not properly working, you will walk in condemnation, though there should be none. Though there should be none. Okay? But since I don't have time, okay, what I'm talking to you is coming from Hebrews chapter 10. Okay? It tells us that we need to have our consciences sprinkled clean from an evil effect that controls them. So the problem with sin in our life is not that we are now separated from God. It breaks our fellowship with God. It completely compromises your confidence before God. And without faith, nothing is possible. Right? Without faith, without a confidence, when I lift my hands and I ask God, do this for me, but I'm secretly thinking, there's no way he's going to do this for me after what I've done. What should that man expect he'll receive?
Nothing.
Why? Because God just hates it? No. A double-minded man cannot be given something. So that has to get dealt with. And hallelujah, the blood of Jesus is speaking on our behalf. And I'll save this for next week. But what I want to point out to you from Romans chapter 5 is, here is the effect of God's peace in your life, if it really is working. Even trouble doesn't get you down. Okay? Use it as a litmus test. Am I done with righteousness? Now, when you put the question in that way, nobody say, oh yeah, I'm finished. Oh, righteousness, that was back in 2001. It's all gone. I'm way well. There is not a day where the ministry of righteousness is not necessary for you. There's not a day. But here it's telling you the effect of righteousness, the effect of God is not angry with me. God is for me. God backs me. There is peace between me and God. Okay, keep in mind, this idea of peace between me and God is not merely God off in the distance says, okay, there's no reason for me to zot him today. Okay, it's not, okay, you get on with your life. I'm not mad at you. I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone. No, this is him again saying how united with you he is. Because of the blood of Jesus and your faith in it, every reason why God should be somehow taking his hands off ended. And we have peace with God. And so what should be the effect? Number one, we exult, which means we just rejoice over hope of the glory of God, i.e., we expect God to show up in our circumstances. But not only this, we rejoice. That word exult, I don't want to do it because I'm probably going to twist my ankle. It means to spin around with joy over what God has done. We rejoice in our tribulations. What? No, no, no. Being a Christian means I don't have tribulations. Tribulation is the sign I have disappointed God. I have upset God. I have done what is wrong. No, it isn't. Now, don't get me wrong. Again, tribulation can be because you disobeyed. No question about it. The wages of sin is still death. Okay? But in that, God is for you. There's no reason why right now you can't turn around and say, Father, save me. And in the midst of the mess you made, God shows up. God shows up. Hands up, anybody here who has been a help to the Lord. Hands up, anybody here who has somehow been a help to somebody else through the Lord. You spoke the gospel to them, you prayed for them, you laid your hands and you saw them well. Hands up, anybody who's done that, in even the smallest way. So, were you perfect in your walk with the Lord at that time? What? How could God move through you? The problem isn't God being limited to, God is somehow incapable of moving through imperfect vessels like you. The problem is, because of a defiled conscience, you stop him from moving. There was that time when I could lay hands on people, but now, after what I've done, there's just no way God will move through me. True or false? How perfect do you need to be before God can move through you? There you go. Now, I'm saying a lot of things that actually need to be carefully handled. This is not license to go and live a rebellious life. It is not. Because when you rebel, you give the devil place. And when the devil gets place, he doesn't just take an inch. So we are not talking about rebellion. In fact, that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Don't you know we who died to sin, we who are baptized into Christ, we died to sin. So therefore, do not continue to present yourself to sin to be a master, because you don't need to do that anymore. So we're not talking about we cannot sin, hallelujah, makes no difference, none of that. I am not encouraging license to go your own way. In fact, the whole context of what we're talking about is follow him. But this you must understand. The blood of Jesus is more powerful than your worst rebellion. The blood of Jesus is more potent than the worst of your sins. You know, if your sins are this deep, the blood of Jesus goes so much deeper that it swallows it up. Remember, His blood didn't just pay for your sins. It paid for the sins of the whole world, and that is now and all in the past and all in the future. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that all it requires is you to believe that its effect is still continuing and you can be set free. So when we sin, of course we need to come back. Father, forgive me. I have embraced something that offends you and is offensive to you. But I am asking now that the forgiveness that is already mine in Jesus would be applied. I ask you to cleanse my conscience. The things that have stopped working properly in my ability to hear you, in my ability to follow you, reset for me so that I can continue. How long does that have to take? Well, I've got to suffer. Does anybody know what the idea of penance is? Has anybody heard the word penance? Penance? It's a term that is very common in a particularly large church that basically says, when you sin, okay, it's all fine and dandy that Jesus paid for it, but you need to 9 Hail Marys, there are people who take it so far that they have these whips that have chains that have like barbs on them that they whip their back with. And just as Jesus was whipped, now I'm being whipped. Why? I've got to pay for my sins. Didn't Jesus pay for them? Yes, but it wasn't enough. Demon. Because what the truth is, the blood has so thoroughly removed your sins as far from you as the east is from the west, that right now I can be at peace with God and move in as if I was. And that takes a building up of your character. Because let's not deny, when I sin and I know that I've done something so terrible, little things don't bother me, but the big things, the things that I've disappointed myself in, oh, it's so big. You have to defy that. And say, but the blood of Jesus is better than this. And so now, Father, right now, I am asking that you move through me. And you've got to sort of, it's almost like you're walking on ice. What are you saying? After what you just did? Right now, Father, because of the blood of Jesus, I am claiming that you will move through me because there is peace between you and me. This has been paid for. I will not act like it's not. I am trying to depict to you what Hebrews chapter 10 is saying. We have confidence to enter the holy place. I need my conscience cleansed, yes. But because of what Jesus did, because of the gift of righteousness that is mine, at all times I can turn to the Lord. There's no need to pay my penance of, I got to go through at least 2 weeks of suffering before I can turn back to God. That's the same idea as penance. It's exactly the same idea as penance. You got to do some stuff before God will find you acceptable. And your challenge is to stand on what God has said. Having been justified, I have peace with God. It is mine right now. I have allowed something to get in the way so that I'm not moving in it, but I have peace with God. And so, Father, I just give thanks to you that even in this situation, I can expect the glory of God. I can expect the manifestation of God. Okay? So we'll continue from here. By all means, I'm open to your questions. As I said to you, I have not been able to find any scripture that backs my previous assumption that the Holy Spirit's main job is to point out all the stuff that I do wrong. That's why He's come. It's such a comfort to be shown over and over again where I mess up. That's why He came. I cannot find a scripture. The only scripture I can find that talks about the Holy Spirit convicting is where Jesus says, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, concerning judgment, and concerning righteousness. He will convict the world. Now, maybe you could say, yeah, but when He's saying world there, He's talking about the world and everybody in it. But if you look at the context, that's not, He makes a distinction between those who have put their trust in Him and those who are in the world. And it implies that Holy Spirit's conviction job is actually for those who do not yet know Jesus. And His ministry to us is to tell us what is ours in Jesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope that is yours because he called you and the riches of his glory in you, the inheritance that you have in him, and the surpassing greatness of his power towards you. It's too bad that doesn't work because God is mad at you because you sinned. No, it doesn't say any of that. Our problem is perception. More than perception, I don't mean just a, you know, we got to whitewash something. The inside is not working properly when we are walking under accusation. Okay, of course, sin needs to be dealt with. I'm not saying that it doesn't need to be dealt with. But you know what? Sin needs to be repented of and then trusting God in. And of course, if there's reparations to be made, you go and make things right with the people that you might have sinned against. But it is not to be paid for by days, weeks, months under accusation because you just have not got your act straight. The moment God took you, he knew all about how straight your act was. The only person who has any questions about how straight your act is you. You are commanded to take God's perspective on this. Or you will always be in a box in terms of what God can do through you. And this God wants that box to be opened up. Okay? We'll continue from here next week. Thank you for your time. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, you are here, and I invite you now to work with us. I ask you to help us where we have believed things and assumed things that actually are not from you. Please open our eyes to see it. But where we have not gone deep enough in things that you have said, help us to go deeper in it. We just present ourselves to you. We are clay in your hands. We invite you to move in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father. Amen. So, please, I mean, I'm more than willing to listen to you if you say, here's where the Holy Spirit convicts a believer of what they did wrong. This is not, as Steve rightly pointed out, we have the passage of Ananias and Sapphira.